I want to read just a few verses from Exodus 17, page 59 in the Church Bible. Exodus 17, and verses 1 to 7. Page 59 in the Church Bible, if you have that. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the people, "Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Well, the Christian man or woman could be described in various ways, but I guess in one sense we're strange creatures. If you're a Christian, you're a rather strange creature, I'm sure you know that, because we live by faith and not by sight. That's quite an unusual thing in the United Kingdom today. In fact, the Apostle Paul explains it in that terms. We walk by faith and not by sight. So in other words, it's the invisible thing that we are focused on. And that could be our motto. I walk by faith, not by sight. If you're a Christian, that's what you're called to. Whereas we're surrounded by people who walk by sight, by the things that they see and feel, and not by the invisible. Now, that's the theory. The reality is, very often we're influenced by the world so much, it's hard to walk by faith in every area of our life. Of course, we have the big one. By faith we believe Christ died for us, he rose. If I die because my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven. But keeping that and living day by faith, that is the challenge. So that's why we're going to look at this little passage here in Exodus 17, just so that we can get into the faith mode, which is a constant day-by-day battle, I find. And what we see here, first of all, when we look at Exodus 17, is that the people of Israel, they were slow learners. And we can see that the chapter opens up with them grumbling. No grumblers here, are there? No. You know, I must admit, I'm sitting sometimes doing my reading. I'm in my little comfortable chair, cup of tea there. Look at these people. What faith. No, there they are. They've got all their belongings. They're in the desert now with their family, and that felt vulnerability. And I'm here. Things are quite comfortable. Why don't they get a grip on themselves, you know? But when the tough times come, when the pressures come, that's when faith is tested. So this is a time of pressure. But we've got to say this, they've learned very little. God has been very good to them, and he's shown himself in miraculous ways. And so we don't have to go back far to see the way that God has shown. He's the mighty God, the deliverance, the plagues that he sends on Egypt to bring them out. Opens the Red Sea, backs to the Red Sea. What are we going to do? Hopeless. Pharaoh's army coming. We've had it. Oh, God opens the Red Sea. Of course he does. He opens the Red Sea and they walk through. Wow, God did that. And then, of course, the fiery pillar God is with them, his presence is with them. A cloud, a great cloud, pillar cloud by day and fire by night. And of course, not back so far before, they've been here before, they need water, but it's bitter. But God turns the bitter water to sweet, miraculously. Then what are they going to do for food? There's no Tesco's, as we saw this morning. Where are they going to get their hedgehog and mango crisps, as I mentioned? And well, God arranges for bread from heaven every day. Well, 6 days, bread from heaven. That wasn't enough, so he flies in the quail, flies in the meat to them. So all of these things, surely by now you would think that they've learned to trust God. But no, we find them moaning and grumbling and blaming. And so, let's be honest, we can identify with this, can't we? We've learned to cover it up a bit as the years go by, but we have our grumbles and moans and we try and dress it up in religious garb. But, you know, let's be honest, it's a struggle at times. And when the pressure is on, then we find the little cracks appearing. And so it's a battle we face every single day, isn't it? It's the faith versus sight battle. A.W. Pink, great writer, and he speaks about this battle that every believer faces. He says that there is that constant tendency of the human heart to distrust God. We would rather lean on the cobweb of human resources than upon the arm of an omnipotent, all-wise, and infinitely gracious God. In other words, we know the character of God, and we know the great things he has done and is doing and will do. He would rather see something. We'd rather have the cobweb to look to and to feel rather than trust God. And that's what Pink says. So, in short, it is something called unbelief. Unbelief. We need to call it out for what it is. We are failing to trust God. It is sheer unbelief. And it's an insult to such a good God. God is so good. We've been singing about the rock. He's perfect in all his ways. As for God, he is perfect. And so, you know, when the grumbling comes, we're saying, I don't think so. I don't think you're that good. No, we wouldn't say that. But unbelief, that's what it is. It just doesn't trust God. And it makes us like unbelievers. It makes us like unconverted people. Behave like those who have no God, no Heavenly Father, no good shepherd to guide them. In our street work, I love speaking to young people. And it's hard being young. Some of us have ever struggled to remember it. But I love to say to a young person, you know, one of the great things about knowing Jesus is that he's the good shepherd. So here you are at the moment, you think, well, shall I go for studies? What will I do? What about a partner? What about a relationship? And what a relief it is when you come to know Jesus Christ and he says, I am the good shepherd. He's with us through life, and even through death, he takes us by the hand and leads us into heaven. This is God. He is so good. And yet unbelief says, I'm not sure about that. F.W. Krumacher, another great writer, more poetic, but he's writing on unbelief. And he says this, that unbelief, it makes the world a moral desert where no divine footsteps are heard, where no angels ascend and descend, where no living hand adorns the fields, feed the birds of heaven, and controls all events. And sometimes we can think back to times in our Christian life and we just get a glimpse of, this is God, that little bird that's singing there, that God put that little bird that your pastor mentioned, the bird song. You know, these are wonderful provisions of God to help us with our faith. God made that little bird. God gave that little bird a voice. Wow, isn't that incredible? So these are wonderful things. It's the living hand that adorns the fields and controls all events. And so, you know, we have to trust God through all the circumstances of life. How is it going? at the moment. Not a care in the world? It's tough, folks, isn't it? Isn't life tough? Don't we have struggles? If only that moment we were converted, God summoned over a little bubble, put us in there and waft us off to, wouldn't that be wonderful, waft us off to heaven? No struggles, no heartaches. It's not like that. Life is tough. And I do remember, it's our second church in Wales. It sounds awful, all these churches. I must admit, I come here and it was lovely to give thanks for Paul Fountain and his dear wife, you know, that 25 years serving in the same. I stand in absolute admiration for people of in the same fellowship. And I don't want to be embarrassing, but well, why not? But you know, you thank God for your pastor in that same church, you know, ministering with freshness and zeal. And wow, that takes some doing, you know, whereas it's a bit like the weather, isn't it? It wasn't the sun shining and the blue skies, but a week ago, it's like I'm like that. I breathe in and out of places. You know, always nice that you've come here. Well, I think he's gone. A bit like the hot weather, really. It's nice when it lasts, but good, he's gone. But to be in the same church, week in, week out, serving faith, that takes tremendous grace. And it's been my joy. I was getting back to what I was going to say. We went from the valleys to Bridgend in South Wales. And there was a dear saint there called Frank Corp. Frank Corp was a converted boxer, and he was a tall, about 6 foot five, but tall, gangly man. He was aged now, thinning hair on top, great big moustache like a brush over his top lip, and twinkly eyes, ever so kind eyes, and had a dreadful stutter, but he prayed like a child, dear Lord Jesus. And one of those dear old saints, what an honour. To know such a person. But anyway, he's an old man now and he develops Alzheimer's. And not had an easy life. His wife wasn't a Christian. She gave him a really hard time. And Frank developed Alzheimer's and he literally didn't know what day it was in the end. And so the church manse was next door to the church and it was a Saturday morning and out there mowing the lawn. And Frank turns up, Bible under his arm, thinks it's Sunday, doesn't he? So I think, I say rather, Frank, lovely to see you. It's Saturday. Oh, is it, Pastor? Yes, it's Saturday today, Frank. So I said, Frank, how are you? He said, being kept, Pastor, being kept. I thought, that is just it, isn't it? That is faith. Life is tough. But he had the awareness he was being kept. We need to remind ourselves, don't we? The God who saved us will keep us. God knows how to take care of his kids. Why do we doubt him? Well, we do. And so the seriousness, really, when we look at Exodus 17, their great sin is that they put God to the test. It comes out in verse 2, so plain. They quarreled with Moses, give us water to drink. But Moses says, why do you put the Lord to the test? It was quite clear. They were masking up their irritation with God by blaming Moses. And despite all he had done for them, he had clearly demonstrated his power and his pity and his care for them. You would think that they would have trusted him by now. But this whole faith thing, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so there has to be an entrance into the life of faith. I don't know if you've come there. Have you actually come to that point where you've become a follower of Jesus? Where you said, Lord Jesus, I have no hope apart from the fact you died on the cross for my sin and you rose again. What? And that's what faith believes, that Jesus not can just die, but rise again. The resurrection is a real problem for some. I mentioned briefly this morning the journalist I spoke to on Friday, and he was speaking about the resurrection. I mean, it just Well, I'm saying it's supernatural, you know. You can't put that in a test tube. In fact, we need a miracle. We're dying people. We need someone who can forgive our sin, but who's conquered death as well. We must have a resurrection. We're dying people. And I'd like to ask you tonight, do you have that living hope that Jesus Christ who died, he's risen? And so he said, because I live, you also will live. Isn't that incredible? I don't know when our last day is. We've all got a death day. We have a birthday, don't we? But I wonder when our death day will be. Well, we don't know. But if we're Christians, we think, well, Lord, that's in your hands. But that moment I die, I'm going to be absent from the body and at home, present with the Lord. Do you have that hope? Isn't that a wonderful hope? Well, the answer is yes. Isn't that tremendous? But we take it for granted. Oh, yeah, I've got everlasting life. Yeah, what's next? Yeah. Oh, what's the next match in the World Cup? Oh, yeah, that's okay. World Cup's fine, but we're going to heaven one day. Anyway, so these people here, it was sheer unbelief. And but we were all like that. If you're not a Christian, can I say this? We were all like that. We were all faithless. I mean, how can you can't fake it. You can't pretend to believe. But it's just taking God at his word. Lord, I believe you. I'm going to trust you. Everything's crumbling around here. I need you. It's that desperate cry, and God hears it. You know, God heard my cry from a toilet all those years ago. And it doesn't matter where we are and what mess we're in, that moment I most deserved hell, heaven came down. Because God does that. He hears our cry and he answers us. But there are always consequences for refusing to believe God. And may I say this, if you're not a Christian, let me just read a couple of verses out, because it's such a terrible place to be in, to only have eternal separation and punishment ahead of you. In John's Gospel, we read this, John 8:18. Whoever believes in him, that's in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In other words, if you're not a Christian, you're condemned already. It's not that you will be condemned without Christ. You are condemned. Another verse in that same gospel, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And that's that awful position without Jesus. God's wrath is hovering over us. And we need to run to Jesus Christ. So there's no sitting on the fence. There's not, well, I'm thinking about these things. There's no in-between. It's either yes, Lord, I'm trusting you, or no, I'm not. A friend of mine, some years ago, when I was in another Christian work in Covent Garden, his name was Claude Benny. And Claude had a wonderful job, but he was a plotter. His job was to just stand in Oxford Street, busy, bustling Oxford Street, hand out tracts day after day. But Claude was from Cornwall. And Claude never did anything in a hurry. Claude just took his time. And one day, he was a real plotter. And one day, a very keen, zealous Christian from the States turned up and said, "Hiya, brother, good to see you out here. See, did you get many conversions out here?" Well, Claude rubbed his beard, gave it some thought. "Do I get many conversions? Well, I get thousands of decisions." In other words, it's either yes or no. Either you accept Christ or you don't, but there's no sitting on the fence. So I'd like to ask you tonight, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are your sins forgiven? If not, come tonight. The door's open, wide open. And be a believer. And that's what it is. But even as believers, just to mention, to us who are Christians now, we can be unbelieving believers, can't we? And so we have all of God's word to encourage us, all the wonderful promises of God. Not one promise has failed or will fail. In other words, Jesus says, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. But that's no comfort if we don't believe him. Or in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't condemn you because Christ has died for you. Don't wallow in your guilt. Don't wallow in the darkness. God is not condemning you because of Christ. But that's no comfort if we refuse to believe him. Well, let's come then finally to God's gracious provision. And this is in verse 6 here now. Because they're grumbling and moaning, and God has every right just to think, oh, I've had enough of you. But no, he says to Moses, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out for it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. So God had every right to act in judgment towards these mumblers and grumblers. But he told Moses to strike the rock. Do you ever sort of pass over that? Well, that would have been Moses. The people are thirsty. God says, Mike, strike the rock. Strike the rock? They're thirsty. But, you know, God knows what he's doing. So Moses strikes the rock. That would be another problem, another sermon. He was rash in doing it, but let's leave that for the moment, because he strikes the rock and water flows out. Think of there's over 2 million people here. Now, it makes you laugh. You get the liberal theologians try to explain away the miracles. And of course, it has been known for rock to exude water. Hang on a minute, there's a couple of million plus people here. In fact, Psalm 105 verse 41 says that water gushed out like a river. It flowed in the desert. This is God's provision for them. Water flowing out. Do you think God is able to provide for you? Well, of course he is. And in this desert here, no situation stumps God. Are you in a situation at the moment and it seems hopeless? We get those situations in life, don't we? So you're in a situation now and there seems to be no way out. But God finds a way. Or would you rather try and do it yourself? Well, here they are. Here's this people here. And I read from 1 Corinthians 10 earlier, because the Apostle Paul here, he looks back on this and he's speaking to Christians saying, listen, you know, these people are examples. Don't be like this. And we're to learn from them. And these are examples, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that look at them. And don't be like them, in other words. But what is incredible, I mean, you wouldn't get it by just reading the Exodus passage, but 1 Corinthians 10:3, these people all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ? How does that work? But this was God providing for them spiritually as well as physically. And we get that lovely picture of the rock. We sang about God our rock, didn't we? But Psalm 95 speaks about the rock of my salvation. 2 Samuel 22 verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my redeemer. Isaiah 32 verse 2. The shadow of the great rock in a weary land. And then, of course, Jesus speaking of himself, upon this rock I build my church. Not speaking about Peter, of course, but himself. Do you know the rock? Is your life built on the rock, Jesus Christ? Well, in this desert experience here, spiritual blessing flows to these people here. The rock is struck, it's smitten. This is God's salvation to us. It's helpful to look at other verses. Isaiah 53, we get that wonderful prophecy concerning the suffering servant, don't we? And we read that surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. And when you think of how Jesus was struck, I know we're speaking about his death there, but don't you ever wonder, I certainly wonder when I look at Jesus leading up to the cross, why was he struck so much? These brutal guards that they would get their staff and strike him in the face. What suffering? I sometimes say, Lord, was that necessary? I know you've come to die on the cross for our sin, but did you need to get struck and mocked and deride us so much? And yet he was struck physically, and yet he was struck. The wrath of God was poured out on him for me. And you know, the mind thinks that God the Father would rather strike his son than rotten Mike Miller. It doesn't make sense. Why would he do that? Why would God punish his son instead of you? Yet that's the love of God that we can never understand, that he would strike him and turn away from us. Oh, what incredible love that is. So this is spiritual blessing, salvation flowing in the desert. And more than that, there's that lovely picture of water. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that God gives us his power. I needed not just forgiveness for my sin, I needed power to lift me above my alcoholism. Another life, a spiritual life flowing within me. And so we get those lovely pictures, and here's the Lord Jesus, one of the most wonderful. I was speaking about the invitations this morning, but here's another one, John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So this is God. It's great that if we're Christians, we look back, that God saved us. That is tremendous. But on that moment he saved us, it's because of the work of the Spirit inside of us. We're born of the Spirit, but this is this ongoing work. I mean, how awful it would be that on the day we're converted, God gives us like just one measure of the Spirit. Just here it is, that's got to keep you going now till you get to your deathbed. Wouldn't that be awful? But rather he says, no, I'm going to come and give you outpouring upon outpouring, those streams. And I mean, this is helpful to have warm weather like this, don't you? Wouldn't it be nice to have a drink, a nice cold drink? I know one thing, you wish you'd shut up and I can get home. But we know what it is to be refreshed. But have we been really thirsty? Have you ever been really thirsty? I don't think I have. I think some people have been stuck in the desert and you're dry. Oh, really? And then you have a water. Oh, this is lovely. What's that like spiritually? That someone, they're spiritually dry, and you just think if there was a picture of your spiritual life, it would look like a chamois leather that's been left in the sun for about a week. You know what I mean? It's just dry. Is that you? You feel so spiritually dry. What does the Lord do? He doesn't tell you off. He says, come. Come to me. I'm the one that can refresh you. Give you a brand new start, perhaps. But it's in the desert and the cool drafts flow, the river flows. And fresh supplies of the Holy Spirit are essential for our spiritual health. Why I love Christian biographies so much, especially if they're honest, and they show all the heroes with all their faults and flaws. And have you read the life of Christmas Evans? He was the one-eyed preacher of Wales, tremendous servant of God, Christmas Evans, I do recommend him, but what's lovely is he had a tough time, and it wasn't all easy going, and And he was saying, in his own writing, he was saying he was really struggling at one time. He was busy in Christian work, busy doing, even involved in defending the Christian faith against a heresy. And he writes this. This is lovely. He says, I was weary. Weary of a cold heart towards Christ and his atonement and the work of his Spirit. Of a cold heart in the pulpit, in secret prayer, and in study especially. And I remember that for 15 years before, my heart had been burning within me as if on the way to Emmaus with Jesus. But a day came at last, a day ever to be remembered by me, when I was on my way from Dolgellau to Machynlleth and climbing up towards Cader Idris. I felt it my duty to pray. Though my heart was hard enough and my spirit worldly, after I had commenced in the name of Jesus, I soon felt as if the shackles were falling off and as if the mountains of snow and ice were melting within me, and this gave me confidence in my mind for the promise of the Holy Ghost. I felt my whole spirit relieved of some great bondage. And then he says, my tears flowed copiously, and I was constrained to cry aloud and pray for the gracious visits of God. And so he goes on. But I wonder if that's you tonight, that you just are weary. You just feel barren, dry, in the desert. And here's the Lord. He says, well, come to me. If you're thirsty, come and drink of me. You know, we think of of the Niagara Falls, and there's 186,000 tons of water cascading over those falls. Does it ever run out? No, it just keeps going. So is God's blessing towards us, flowing from Calvary, fresh forgiveness, and then fresh works of his Spirit. Well, it's a desert, folks, isn't it? Isn't it a desert? And at times we feel, well, we're not grumbling, but it's tough. Lord, it's tough. Let's be honest and come to him and pray. Lord, will you give me a brand new start? We get tired of our sin. We know what we're like. And sometimes we think that we're disqualified from blessing. Do you ever get those times the devil says, whew, you've blown it? Lovely book I read a little while ago by a man called Dane Ortlund on meek and lowly, I think it was, those words from Matthew 11. And in the introduction to the book, he says for whom this book is written. It says, this book is for those who think in some way they've disappointed God. For those who think, well, that's it, I've had my chance now. But he speaks about the gracious nature of Jesus to wash away our sin and to come afresh to us. I'm going to leave it there. Bless you all. I love coming here. I love seeing your lovely faces. I love hearing your prayers. And God continue to bless you, each and every one of you. And if you haven't become a Christian, this is your night. Whether you're listening to this online or whether you're here, why not come tonight? Why try and sit on the fence that isn't there? Leave darkness, come to the light. Leave the condemnation, come into God's acceptance, come into God's family. Why will you not come? What stops you from coming, even tonight? Let's pray. Lord, how foolish we are ever to doubt you, so good and kind and wise. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we look at the circumstances in life, perhaps, and we are tempted to despair, maybe to blame others, maybe to blame ourselves, but Lord, we would come to the rock, to Christ who was smitten, to the blessing that flows from Calvary, and the blessing that flows from Pentecost, that we might be refreshed by the Holy Spirit. Father, would you hear our prayers and meet with us, we pray, just where we are, because we come to you with confidence, asking all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.